Anybody ever been stressed out? Stressed out. Well, today we're going to talk about how to deal with how you feel. You should have some notes in your bulletin. Go ahead and pull those out. I'll try to give you the, so you don't get too stressed out, I'll probably try to fill in all the blanks for you. Some of you, if I miss one, you won't be able to move on with life. So others of you don't know that you have blanks. And so whoever you are, just know I'll do my best to fill in these blanks for you today. So if you've ever been stressed out, if you've ever had an emotional takeover where your feelings have tried to take over your life, you realize that feelings can do bad things in your life if you don't handle them properly. So I want to talk a little bit about that today. Everybody has feelings, emotions. Some of us have more than others. Some of us know how to deal with them better than others. Some of us know how to deal with certain kinds of emotions better than the other ones. In other words, all of us have, like, I call them like buttons that people can push. And we're just fine until somebody comes into our life and pushes that button, and all of a sudden, our emotions take over. So what are your buttons? I mean, what trips your trigger? What are your pet peeves? However you want to call it, there's things in life that just maybe you're just righteously passionate about, or maybe just things really, really bother you, and other things don't bother you at all. And we have to learn how to deal with those things that cause our feelings to take over and control our life, because especially the negative ones, because if we don't deal with the negative emotions in our life, they can cause a lot of destruction. Negative emotions. But first, let me say this. Read this. Mark 12, Jesus says this, Mark 12:29. He says, "The most important commandment is this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." So before we get into some of the negative part of emotions, realize that Jesus says here, we are to love God with our emotions, with all of our heart. That's what he means there when he says that. With all of our passion, we are to love God. And so don't just kind of love God. Don't just make God one of the things on your to-do list or one of the things of part of your life. Make God everything, and then life will be all as it should be. Put all of your feeling, all of your passion into loving God. Learn how to do that. I think that's a wonderful thing to do, is love God passionately with all you got, with all of your guts, if you want to use that term. And God wants an emotional relationship with us, not just an intellectual one. So emotions aren't bad, and it's not wrong to have feelings. It's depending on what they do to us and if they're in control of our life. So in your notes, I want you to understand something about emotions here. There's two things. Number one, first, God has emotions. God's not a mind, and he's a spirit, but he's a spirit that has moods and feelings and emotions. And throughout the scripture, it talks about it, how God has joy. The Holy Spirit gets grieved. God is a jealous God. We heard about the wrath of God. God gets angry. He has emotions. I think Jesus, we can see in his life, he got frustrated with the disciples. You know, he feels pain and grief and sorrow. He mourns over things. The book of Hebrews says that we have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses. I mean, he feels our feelings. And I think that that's really important to remember, is that emotions and feelings are something that God has given us. Now, we just celebrated Valentine's Day. I got my ladies some flowers and I was going to say money. I didn't give them money. Cards. And I think I bought one of them some chocolates. Now, guys, if you're ever going to give like a food item to somebody for like Valentine's Day, make sure that you like it too, in case they're on a diet. Then you can eat it. So God wants you to know that. And so what that does is that was just an expression. I just wanted them to know that they were loved. You know, wasn't getting anything in return. I didn't want a Valentine's card in return or this or that. I just wanted them to know, hey, you're loved. I'm celebrating you. And you know what? God wants us to know he loves us. He celebrates us. He has these feelings of, I want them to know that they're loved, they're cared about, that I have affections for them. I mean, so many people really don't understand that God is love and that he has these passions for us, this compassion for us to know him and to know his goodness. And God didn't send us a card, you know, a Hallmark card. God sent us his only son. That's how much he loves us. It wasn't just, yeah, I'd like them to know on one day. I mean, he sent us something that changes our eternity and our relationship with him. Number two, the next thing is, write this down, my ability to feel is a gift from God. Emotions are a gift from God. Now, they may not seem like a gift. Some of you are going, that's a gift. the feelings I have, God could keep them. But literally, they're a gift from God, and even negative emotions can play a role in our life, but they're from God. Emotions are from God. I just want to say that, because we are made in God's image, and God has feelings, and he made us to have feelings because it's part of who he is. And so our feelings are a gift from God, and some of them are to be celebrated. The reason why emotions cause problems is because of our flesh, our fallen nature, our flesh and our sinful nature. Then emotions cause problems in our life, and it's the negative emotions that cause us to be tempted to succumb to and submit to the temptations that our flesh has. And we're going to talk about how to deal with that today, how to deal with how you feel. Because it's the feelings that we have that try to tempt us to do the things that are wrong. I mean, if we could care less whether or not, you know, we wanted to eat something that tastes good, if we could care less about it, we probably wouldn't be tempted to overeat. Or any sin that you can think of, there's some type of feeling involved there that usually tries to talk you into doing what you know is not right. In fact, most of the time when you do something that's not right, it's your feelings that have told you, yeah, but you want to do it anyway, even though you know it's not right. I am thinking of a million of examples here, but whatever it is for you, you know, you know you need to get out of bed and do a certain thing, like come to church. Well, you got out of bed and came to church today, hallelujah. But perhaps that moment when you were making that decision, your feelings said, you know, you could just go today. Just, you need to rest. You need your rest today. All right? Anybody hear that this morning before they got out of bed and came to church? You just need your rest today? I did. And every time I listen to that feeling and I stay in bed, my wife comes in and goes, you've got to go to church today, honey. I went, oh, but, you know, I really need my beauty sleep here today. You don't have a choice. You're the pastor. She says, never tell that joke in church. Oops, I'm sorry. She's not in here. So many temptations that we fall for come because we don't know how to deal with our feelings. Now, in your notes, there are two extremes that we need to avoid with our feelings. Two extremes. The first one is emotionalism. Emotionalism. And the second one is stoicism. But let me give you the definition for emotionalism is all that matters is what I'm feeling. You say, well, I'm a pretty emotional person then. Because when I have a feeling, it seems to be that's all that matters at the moment. No, I mean that you think that your feelings and your emotions are more important than your decisions. That's emotionalism. And sometimes, again, when different ones of us have certain buttons that are pushed, and our feelings are all of a sudden in control. Others of us can go through that same situation. Some of you are, you know, when you're driving, there's certain kind of drivers that just cause you to have a stroke. Others of you, you're clueless. People can do all kinds of things to you. If I'm trying to get somewhere and there's somebody that is in front of me, I'm like, okay, there's another lane. How can I get around this person? My wife, on the other hand, she's like, there are other cars on the road? I didn't notice anything. You may be one or the other. You may be a stoic driver, just driving around, not know. You might be one of those people who are driving, thinking it doesn't really matter how fast or slow you go, and you're the one in front of me. So, emotionalism means all that matters is how I feel, and emotions talk to you. Emotions say things to you like, I know that's not right, but you want to do it anyway. If it feels right, your emotions will say, do it. If it feels right, do it. If you feel a certain way, you might as well do that. You have to act on that. What you feel is really the truth. It's reality. That's emotionalism. And when the goal of life is to feel good, and Americans kind of have that going on, when our goal of life is to feel good and feelings rule, and my mom would say, then you've got a God on your hands. Because you're obeying your feelings above God. And what we want to do is, in this lesson here, we want to learn how to subordinate and bring our feelings into submission to the will of God, even though we don't necessarily like it. Our feelings need to understand they're not in charge. Our feelings aren't in control of our life, or they shouldn't be. Because if they are in control, and our emotions are Lord, and our feelings are Lord, in other words, they're the boss, then God is not. If we're doing what we feel instead of what we know is right, then we're obeying and putting feelings above God. And my mom would say that's idolatry. All right. So if your feelings are in control, if they're dominant in your life, you'll do whatever you feel like doing. Whether you know it's right or wrong, you'll just do what you feel like doing. All that matters at that moment is, this is what I feel like doing, and I'm going to do that. Have you ever done something wrong that you felt at the time was okay? I mean, your feeling said, you know, and I'm not talking about a sin here, I'm just talking, you just felt like this was the right thing to do, and you did that thing, and it all got shot. It turned out poorly. Well, sometimes feelings are deceptive. You'll feel like something is right, but your feelings aren't truthful. They're deceptive. And that's what you have to realize. And so even though you can enjoy certain feelings, you have to put those in subjection to the Word of God. Decisions need to be based on the Word of God and not emotions. Decisions that are based on emotions alone will lead to destruction. The second extreme here is stoicism. Stoicism means feelings aren't important at all. This would be like Spock on Star Trek. You know, Spock says, that's not logical, Doctor. That's not logical, Jim. If it's not something that your mind can think of or it's intellectual, then whatever you feel about it doesn't matter. You have no regard for your feelings at all. Stoics say emotions are not a part of life. Feelings are irrelevant. I just ignore my feelings. So here's what Stoics do. They stuff feelings down. They stuff them down. Emotionalism lets them all gush out. Now, emoters say if you're not sharing your feelings, you're not being authentic. That's what emoters say. Stoics say feelings are private and you shouldn't talk about them. And these are the two extremes. Now, some churches are like these two extremes. And I've been in both of them. Some churches, some emotional churches, are everything is emotion. It's like you start emotional and you just keep going up and up and up from there. It's like the volume just keeps going louder and louder and louder. I had a friend of mine who in church one time, and we had a loud service and a very emotional service. And by the end of the worship time, he was sweating. And he said, "Pastor Tom, you know you've had a good church service when you've been sweating." Now, God loves emotions, and he wants us to have a passionate emotional relationship with him. But emotions are just what they are. They're just feelings. They're not necessarily authentic. They're not necessarily real. You can have all kinds of action and all kinds of emotion without a lot of reality going on. Okay? Don't shout me down. I'm preaching so good. And then I've been in the other church where any outburst of emotion would be frowned upon. We're supposed to be reverent. Reverent means boring and dead. That's what reverence means in a Stoic church. So you can have all kinds of emotionalism on one side, and you can have all kinds of dead and boring on the other side. And I've seen both. Dead and boring is irrelevant, and emotionalism is dangerous. Because you pretty much just say yes to whatever the preacher's saying. We used to have an expression in Bible school when people would get, you know, you'd say something and it would be like, you'd say it in a way that everybody had to say, "Yeah, amen." Mickey Mouse got saved. "Yeah, amen." So we would always say, "You know, that can preach." And then we would say, "And it's the truth besides." Because some things will preach, but they're as goofy as anything. You just get excited about it. Just get excited about stuff. So you have to have the reality of God's word and be passionate about God. The two together are powerful. Because if you can be convinced of what the word of God says and then be passionate about doing it, nothing can stop you. The devil has lost his grip on your life. Okay. Experiencing emotion isn't bad, it's just how you deal with it, and how you deal with them is got to be based on God's word. Whether you get excited or you're reverent in a church is really not that important. I've always told people, you can shout and get all excited, that's the way just some people's personalities are, I think that's wonderful. You can sit there, you don't even have to move during worship, you know, somebody might want to pray for you and try to raise you from the dead, but that's okay, that's just... You just came, you know, from a long line of German Stoics. I understand that. So have I. But once the Holy Spirit, I believe, gets a hold of you, there's a little bit more life going on there, you know. Your feet might actually, you know, move a little bit. Your hands might want to come up a little bit, you know. And, you know, you go through the hand-raising lessons where you go from here, and finally you go like this, you know, surrender. And then finally you're surrendered, and then, you know, you go goalpost or score. So there's all kinds of levels that we go to just learning that expressing our feelings to God is a good thing. But our feelings can't control us so that we're willing to make decisions based on them. So the Bible says things like shout for joy, right? It says, blessed are those that mourn. In other words, they feel a sense of brokenness and humility about their sin or about people. And those are good things. Those are really good ways that the Bible says that we are to emote. And when we love somebody, we say, you know, I love you with all of what? My heart. That's a word of passion. That's a word of feeling. The Bible doesn't really use the word feeling much. It uses more of the word passion or the more of the word heart or affections. The Apostle of John uses this, and it's an old kind of a Greek saying, but and we kind of say it today, but you know, it goes like this. I have bowels of compassion. You know, have you ever heard that term, bowels of compassion? John uses that in one of the, that's kind of the way God loves us. He's got bowels of compassion. You know what that means? It's that when you love so much that your bowels are moving. Now, here's how we say it. Here's how we say it. We say, I love you with all my guts. Okay? What that means is that there's actually something that moves you. Jesus was moved with compassion. We just use that word bowels because we feel like it's something taking place on the inside of us. And that's what they used to say. Because if something really moved you, if the love of God really moves you, then you're going to feel it. So it's an emotion. It actually stirs you up that you've got to do something. And that's what Jesus did when he walked on this earth. He said he was moved with compassion. He had the love of God caused him to take action. And I really think that's a lesson for us that we really need to understand that when God's love is possessing us, we're compelled. We can't but do what God is asking us to do. If doing what God asks us to do is legalism or it's just a ritual or, you know, it's boring or it's hard for us, I think what you need to do is get with God and say, God, cause my life to be moved with compassion and with your love and with your spirit, not just by the letter of the law, because that causes death. I want to emote the way that God does, with loving God with all of my heart, all of my strength. In your notes, God gave us the book of Psalms, it says, to understand our emotions. If you've ever read the book of Psalms, it's what a trip that is. I mean, you know, especially the ones that King David wrote, he was a man all over the map. Sometimes it was like he was schizophrenic. He's all over the map. One day he's all excited about God. Next day he's like, where are you, God? Asking all these questions, emoting, having all these different responses, depressed, and excited, confused, angry. God, kick out their teeth. You know, I mean, he's just, the Psalms are full of all the emotions that you can think of. And I think God allowed those to be written and put in there so that we can understand that emotions aren't a bad thing. It's just that we have to learn how to deal with them. Amen. Managing your emotions is the key to peace of mind, to success, and walking in victory. Managing your emotions is the key to walking in victory in your life. So in your notes, it says, why must I learn to manage my emotions? Four reasons. Number one, because my feelings are often unreliable. My feelings are often unreliable. You ever go to bed, you're full of faith, and everything's wonderful, and then you wake up the next morning, you feel like life's going to be a disaster. You go, well, what happened? I was feeling this way yesterday, and today, what's that all about? And sometimes we can't answer the reason why our feelings are the way they are. Could be we just haven't had our coffee. I always say everything goes better with coffee. Prayer goes better with coffee. Church goes better with coffee. Everything goes better with coffee. Not too much. Just enough. So you get up and maybe if you have blood sugar issues or you've had other problems, maybe you're just not the morning person. Some people they go to bed and they're all worried and they can hardly, and then once they do fall asleep, they get up in the morning and they're all fine and they're all good. Emotions go back and forth, they come and they go, and you just can't put a lot of trust in them. They are unreliable. Have you ever thought, I feel this is the right thing to do? We ask that, and then it doesn't work out. You made this decision based on the fact that you felt this was the right thing to do, and it just didn't work out. Your emotions are flawed. They're fallible. They can lead you down the road of disaster. You know, I always make this statement, and I really do believe it's true, that when we fall in love with someone, half of our brains fall out. Listen to me, I'm a pastor. I've been watching this for more than 25 years as a pastor, and before that, I came up with this conclusion in Bible school. I went to New Life Bible School. They used to call it New Wife Bible School. Some people went to Rhema Bible Training Center. They used to call it Rhema Bridal Training Center. I used to know pastors who had these huge churches, and I said, you know, as soon as that guy gets married, half his church is going to leave. Because do you know why? Okay, if you're confused. It's because a lot of the people that were there because he was single. Okay, track with me here. Okay, all right. So when people fall in love, oh, trust me on this. Just watch what happens when somebody falls in love. Their half of their brains will fall out. They'll do things that they wouldn't do before they had that emotion. You can call it love, you can call it lust, you can call it whatever you want to, but it's such a strong emotions, they stop thinking with half their brain. Now, we're with adults here, and a few young adults probably need to hear this as well. If you cross the line and sleep with someone, the other half of your brains fall out. Oh, trust me on that. There is no more thinking going on at that point. It's all feeling. It's all, what does my flesh want? And I will give the girls a little bit more credit than the guys. The guys don't have a lot of brains when they're young to begin with. So when half their brains fall out, that pretty much gets it down to about 10% that they have left at all. If that 10% is even working. The one thing that will give guys a little bit more brain power when they're young. Anybody know what it is? Jesus is always the right answer, but not necessarily. Not necessarily, Gina. Jesus can't even help some people. You know what'll help some young guys if their brains are falling out? A job. A job. Yeah, that's an excellent job. The armed forces. Yep, that'll put more than brains in them. That'll put the fear of God into them. So that was not in your notes. So I guess that was the free part for today. But it's just an example of how if you go with certain feelings, you will end up going in a direction that you didn't necessarily know was right, but it could end up in destruction. Okay? Listen to what Proverbs says, 14 to 12. It's in your notes. There is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but in the end, it leads to death. It seemed like such a good idea at the time. Having this sexual relationship seemed like such a good idea at the time, even though I know it wasn't right, and then all of a sudden there's all these consequences to it. And all along you thought, well, that stuff happens to everybody else. It's not going to happen to me. I can get away with this sin. I could get away with this submitting to these emotions and these feelings. But all of a sudden you realize you're just a part of everybody else. You're just a part of the collective. You're just a part of exactly what God says here. It seemed like a good idea at the time, but it leads to destruction. It leads to death. Now, just because you feel good doesn't make it true. Our feelings are often wrong, and they often guide us in the wrong direction. And so the second reason we need to learn to deal with how we feel is because I don't want to be deceived. Because I don't want to be deceived. If you can't control your emotions will control you. And if they control you, they will ultimately deceive you to make a bad decision. So write this down. If you're guided by your feelings alone, you'll never be able to walk in truth. If you're guided by your feelings alone, you'll never be able to walk in truth, the truth that God has for you. Feelings have to be subordinated to the truth of God's word. Number one, the Holy Spirit, number two, and your conscience, number three. The truth of God's word, the Holy Spirit, who agrees with the word, and your conscience, which will be a guide for you. And as long as you haven't violated it too much, it can be a good guide for you. Not the ultimate guide, but it could be a good one. So if you don't subordinate your feelings to those three things, then things circumstances and people can deceive you very easily. Ever buy something based on feeling? Every single one of us. Every single one of us. Most of the time we do. Commercials, watch a commercial. It is full. I'm going to offend some people here. It is full of deception. A commercial is full of deception. You maybe buy something because they touted it as this way or that way, or this person drives it, or that person says something about it, or it's wrapped up in this kind of a package, or it's all, you know, on and on and on and on. And you, all of a sudden, by the time the commercial's over, at least maybe once or twice of it, you go, you know, I really need that. Before, you may have wanted it, but it wasn't like you needed it. Now you need it. Because this celebrity has it, or they said something about it, or you saw it on this program, or that, all this commercial. It comes with all the things that you need. It could be a car, could be clothes, could be some products that you use. And you get done, and it's called impulse buying because it stirs up a feeling that you really need that. That's going to make me happy. That's what commercials, that's why people spend millions of dollars on commercials, because they work. They actually work. They actually convince you that you need that thing. Well, you know, you're going to buy something anyway, you might as well buy that expensive version or that version, because that's how commercials work. They work based on your feelings to have them control your spending, basically. It's called impulse buying, and if you've ever done this, and I think we all have, when the impulse wears off, what happens? You have buyer's remorse. What was it? You realize you didn't need it. So now, for you ladies here who are really, really good at impulse buying, what's the number one thing that is going to convince you to buy something? Come on, tell me. Just be real. Just tell me, what's the one thing? What? No, it's on sale. It's on sale. Well, maybe none of you know that. Maybe my wife's the only one that's the reason she has to buy something, because it's on sale. Coupon, sale, discount. Layaway, I don't have to pay for it for 6 months. Anyway, there's some type of monetary thing, benefit there. And so, guys, when something's on sale, what is your response? The whole world is on sale. It's just a matter of whether you actually want to buy that or not. So we'll have a whole session on financial health in a couple of weeks. So I'll land there later. So Proverbs 25:28 in your notes says, like an open city with no defenses is the man with no check on his feelings. No check on your feelings. No control over your emotions. My wife would say it this way. You have no accountability. You know why people don't like accountability? Because somebody else is asking you why you're doing that, and you can't tell them, because I feel like it. The reason we don't like accountability is because we like to do things that make us feel good, even if they're bad for us. The New Living Translation says, a person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. You become defenseless when you follow your emotions. You become open to deception and manipulation. So write this down. Satan's greatest weapon in your life are negative emotions. Satan's greatest weapon in your life are negative emotions. Because I believe when they're in control, our negative emotions are in control, and sometimes I think they're the hardest to deal with, you're more open to deception and poor decisions when you're having negative emotions than at any other time. Except maybe that one I talked about earlier. Things like resentment, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, or worry and fear and anxiety. Maybe it's shame, guilt, or condemnation. The devil will beat you up. He'll beat you over the head with guilt and condemnation over things that you've done. He'll beat you up with things that you haven't even done wrong. He'll just tell you you're just a bad person in general. You just need to be better. How dare you think that? Da, da, da. Condemnation just beat you up. And that's a feeling and that is an emotion, and it's not the truth that's in God's word. That's not what God says about you. God says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, not based on what you have done, but based on what he has done. He's finished it. It's a finished work. He died. He rose from the dead. And now all you have to do is believe in that. Oh, but you don't understand how bad I am. Then God must not understand, because he calls you the righteousness of God in Christ. No matter how bad you are, put your faith in him. Tell your feelings and tell your emotions to shut up. Take a nap. Unplug. Tranquilize them. Get out. I'm going to believe in the word of God. You know, many times when you begin to say the word of God, your feelings may not automatically change. But what is changing is your thinking. Your thinking begins to change once you start quoting the word of God. That this is what God says about me. You need to get the things that God says about you. Because what happens is then it begins to remove the consciousness of your sin and your mistakes and your poor decisions, and you become conscious of God's power and his spirit, and all of a sudden the way your thinking goes is all of a sudden the way you start talking, and the way you start talking is the way you start moving, your decisions you start making. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and since I am, this is how I do things. And your feelings may be, you know, they may be screaming at you. Shut up. Put some duct tape over it. I'm not listening. Sometimes you have to speak louder to yourself than your feelings are speaking to yourself. I mean, you may feel like you're schizophrenic, but in a way, you are. You're kind of beside yourself. You're kind of out of your mind, and that's okay. You need to get out of your mind if what your mind is telling you is a lie. Yes. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He says, I'm out of my mind. I must be beside myself because I'm believing things that I'm not feeling or that people can't see in the natural, but I'm experiencing them. I'm existing in a kingdom and in a realm and in a realm of the spirit that things happen that you can't explain with your natural mind, that your feelings don't understand. And so what happens is when you move in that area and you begin to experience the righteousness of God, all of a sudden, and you begin to talk like you're the righteousness of God, and you begin to walk like it, all of a sudden your feelings begin to wave the white flag. We surrender. Okay, all right. You are the righteousness of God. I'll stop condemning you. I'll stop tempting you in this area. So you get those demons using those feelings in your life. Like, you know, you've always dealt with lust. You've always dealt with greed. You've always dealt with worry about not having enough. You've always dealt with this food addiction or this problem or that worry here or this bitterness over here. And the devil's just like, just try to yank you down, just yank you down. And you're having this little discussion with your feelings. And, you know, I'm trying to talk myself out. You know, just find out what God's word says about it. Get a scripture to cover your case and stand on what the truth of God's word is. And the devil will have to leave you. That's what he did. That's what he did to Jesus. He had to leave Jesus. He was fasted for 40 days. Turn these stones into bread. However he said it. Turn the stones into bread. You're really hungry. Yeah, quotes the word. Oh, then the other one. He says, you know, throw yourself down, because the angels will just pick. Now the devil's gone to quoting scripture. Now the devil's using the Bible. Careful, if you're following your feelings, you'll use the Bible to justify a wrong decision. The devil's quoting the Bible to Jesus. And then he just tops it all off. Well, you know, just give him everything I've got. Well, you can just have everything then. Just bow down and worship me. Just make me Lord. Just make your feelings rule, and then everything will be okay. Then you'll not only be deceived, you'll be manipulated and be making a bad decision, and you're headed for destruction in a big hurry if all you're doing is going by what you feel. So 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be controlled, it's in your notes, be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Be self-controlled. Now, some of the verses say sober, but whatever causes you to be uncontrolled, whether it's a substance or whether it's a feeling or whether it's an activity, be self-controlled. Because your devil, the devil, your adversary, is trying to devour you. Those things in your past, and we're going to talk about this on Wednesday night, how to receive healing for some of our damaged emotions. Because sometimes it's just our emotions have been damaged by experiences in life, and it's what causes us to make certain decisions because we don't want to ever experience that again. And if those emotions get healed, we'll have the confidence to move out and be what God's called us to be. We'll be able to be healed from the rejection or the abuse or the lies of the enemy, whatever area. Now, the third reason we need to deal with how we feel, in your notes, the third reason is because I want to put God first in my life. God cannot be first in our life if our emotions are first in our life. So write this down. God can't rule my life if emotions rule my life. Jesus can't be Lord if emotions are Lord, if they're the boss, if they're the thing that is telling you what to do, and if you're obeying them versus the Word of God. If I make all of my decisions simply based on how I feel, then I'm making them God, and God can't be God. Listen to Romans 8:6-8. It says, to be controlled by human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. Those who obey their human nature cannot please God. So I believe if you're ruled by feelings, your human nature, you won't be able to please God in the sense that God is going to be able to use you and you're living out your purpose and your plan, that God's purpose and plan for your life. Sometimes your feelings just have to learn how to die along with your fleshly desires. And I believe that as long as you are willing to crucify them, which may be painful to start out with, may be hard to start out with, eventually they will lose their power and their grip over you. It takes some time. You know, we talk about how to develop habits. I think Pastor Lori talked about this a couple Sundays ago, how it takes like 21 days. Well, it's worth it because you're going to be living 21 days, God willing, and then after 21 days, that voice that has told you you are like this or you have to do this or you feel this way, that'll just start to get weaker and weaker till it has no more power over you. Now, I believe that God can do it faster than that, okay? But in the event, he doesn't. See, he did it faster for me the first time. He did it faster for me. It was like overnight. God delivered me from this. And the next day, I was a totally new person. And all those things that had a grip on me were like, I mean, all the things that had a grip on me were gone, okay? I mean, drugs, alcohol, goofy friends, rock music, everything that just kept me from, you know, the things of God, you know, were just gone. It was like, oh, well, that was easy. Now I pray for people, they say, do that to me. God, me too. Yeah, and sometimes it happens. Sometimes God just has to have you walk it out. Sometimes you just have to walk it out. You just have to block those TV stations, those radio stations. You just have to block those telephone calls. How much more meddling can I do here? Let's see. Block those telephone calls. Block those goofy friends. Just put a GPS on your car so everybody knows where you're going. On your phone so they know who you're talking to. On your computer. However else the devil can get in there. I mean, if he's already talking to your head, I mean, it doesn't matter what's around, but the fact is that he uses all that stuff to confuse you and go, well, the world thinks it's so good, or that person's doing it, why can't I do it? I don't know, ask God. He's not trying to keep you from having fun. He's trying to keep you from dying. Because that 2 weeks before I gave my life to Christ and he delivered me from all that goofy stuff, I was doing all kinds of goofy stuff with all my goofy friends, and unfortunately, some of them went out driving doing goofy stuff and never came back alive. God spared me. Well, why didn't he spare those other people? I don't know. But it sure scared the hell out of me. Amen. Oh, excuse me. What I mean is it actually scared the hell out of me. Is that better? Does it emphasize it right? Because I was all bound up with the things of the devil. Worshiping who knows what. Black Sabbath and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Jesus. You don't want to hear it. He says, no, I'd rather hear that than the message. That's more interesting. I don't want to revisit that. That's good. Reason four. I'm almost done. Reason four. Because I want to live in victory. Manage your emotions because you want to live in victory. I believe handling your emotions is one of the major predictors in success or failure in your life. How you handle your emotions, if you handle your emotions, is the number one predictor many times for whether you have success or defeat in your life. Be it in family relationships, be it in your own personal life, be it on the job with your employer. I mean, Pastor Lori and I, you know, we've been doing a lot of interviewing the last year and a half with people who are to be teachers in the daycare, in the childcare center, in the preschool. And, you know, obviously you have to have certain qualifications because it's required you have certain education to do that. But other than the fact that Jesus is their Lord or they have a relationship with Jesus, the number one thing that causes them to be hired by us is they just have a great attitude. They just have a handle on their emotions. They just have a great attitude. They don't have an attitude. They have a great attitude. They have a positive one. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. This is great. How can I help? Let's lift this place to a whole new level. You know what? This one's really qualified. This one's just a little bit qualified, but they have a great attitude. Go with the attitude every time. All right. If you're looking for a job, it's nice to have education, and you may need it to get where you're going. But believe me, as an employer, education is great. Somebody can have all the gifts in the world, but they come in and they have a stinking attitude. You don't want their gifts. You don't want their education. Somebody comes into the church and they can, you know, sing like, you know, they can sing. I was going to sing like somebody, and then I thought of somebody I didn't want to mention. Well, they can sing like Lori. Or they can preach like, you know, T.D. Jakes or something, you know, but their attitude, their emotions. Have a seat. Just have a seat. And you know what? That's what God says to us. He says, you know, I've given you a gift to use, but you're the one that decides your attitude. Yeah. We don't decide our gifts and our abilities. I mean, we decide to hone them and get an education, but what we really have to decide day after day after day, after we get the bachelor's, after we get the master's, after we get the PhD, after that, we still have to get up in the morning, put on a good attitude. We still have to be polite, respectful. We still have to learn how to handle our anger. We still have to learn how to handle rejection and injustice. We still have to learn how to handle offenses. We still have to learn how to handle those weaknesses in our life that maybe nobody else knows about. But they're just little self-destructive weaknesses that I know that if you begin to stand on what God's word says about you, you'll have victory in those. It may be something that you deal with all of your life, but you know what? At least you're dealing with it and not just ignoring it, saying, oh, well, that's just who I am. People are just going to have to put up with my bad attitude. They're just going to have to put up with my gossip. I mean, I'm just, hey, I've heard this so many times, especially in church. I'm just telling it like it is. Yeah, well, you need to keep what it is somewhere else. Because nobody wants to hear what it is. I'm just sharing my heart. Yep, the Bible says it's evil above all else. So let's not share it with me. I mean, we justify so much, so many of our negative conversations by stuff, you know, because it's just what we're just talking about. It's just the truth. I got to tell somebody. I got to warn somebody. God's dead. He can't handle the situation. You're now the Holy Spirit. You're the prophet to the nations. It's going to warn everybody about this denomination or this church or these people or that situation. Or okay. I'm glad I have a life. You don't need to put somebody else down to go up. Because when you put somebody else down, what you're actually doing is saying, I'm going down lower than them. You can't put somebody down unless you're lower than them. You can't put somebody down unless you're lower than them. You can only pull somebody down. Now, you can always lift somebody up. And if you really think they're such an idiot, then maybe you're called to help them become a nice person. That's why you're all here helping me. You can go into that person's life. If you've got the antidote for what they need to do, maybe you could just pray for them a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more and see God changing them. Maybe you think that your kids need a little bit of change or your parents or some people in your family. You know what? Instead of all the complaining and negativity, maybe we just need to pray for them some more and believe God. I remember the 2 weeks before I actually gave my life to Christ. It was a Friday night, and I came home at 3 in the morning, and I couldn't find the doorbell. So I saw the door, but I couldn't find the doorbell. So I just started pounding on the door. It's 3 in the morning. You know, when you have no filter in your brain because it's full of other things, you don't care. It's time to come in the house. Bang, 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 bang. My mom comes downstairs, 3 in the morning. She opens this. Oh, it's just you. Turn the light out when you come to bed. She had made a decision. Instead of talking to me about God all the time, she was going to talk to God about me. Did you get that? Instead of talking to me about God, what I need to do, she started talking to God about me. 2 weeks later, I was just like, I surrender, God. You got my life. Now, it doesn't always go that fast. But you know what? You might be the answer. You might be the attitude for somebody else's life to turn around. You might be the Jesus that somebody's just waiting to see for them to go, you know, I am in a lot, and I do need a lot of help. I do have a bad attitude. I am a loser, and I don't want to be a loser anymore. Can you help me? Parents, I think that's one of the greatest things that we can do for our kids. If we see them going the wrong way, instead of being condemning, be an ear that we can listen to. Why? After all the things that we've been able to deposit into their life, why are they making poor choices? Just wanted to know. I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. So, I turned the lights off or not. I went to bed, and a couple weeks later, that was it. God had my number. And I give my mom the credit for that. So your attitude is more important. Your EQ, your emotional quotient, is more important than your intellectual quotient. Your EQ is more important than your IQ. EQ is more important than your IQ. So deal with how you feel. Get a grip so you can steer your ship. Whatever works for you there. All right, let me finish up here, and just want to read you this last scripture, and then I'm going to pray for you. We all face challenging situations every day of our life, and our emotions try to get in the way and confuse us many times on what the right decision is. Or we're not even prepared for it, just something happens, and it pushes that button. I really believe as believers and Christians that honor God, we should be prepared so when bad things happen, we're prepared to rise up in faith and be the answer, even if it's just a personal thing in our own life, but to be strong and stable and not go flying off the handle and not screaming in worry and fear and not having all these outbursts and making the problem worse. Because that's really what the devil wants to do. He wants to use the negative part of your emotions and say, there, see, all is lost. Or do this, because if you do that, if you change in this area, all your friends are going to reject you. Or if you change in this area, you're going to be so uncomfortable you won't know what to do. Believe me, when you're on God's mission trip, on your destiny with God on this earth, there's going to be things, changes. There's going to be things God asks you to do that you would thought you would never be able to do. But it all comes down to, are you willing to subordinate your feelings and your emotions to the will of God? So this last scripture. Here's Joshua being told by God to go in and take the land, where there's all these giants, you know, that they wouldn't go in and all that kind of stuff. But finally he gets the opportunity, and God tells this to Joshua. Joshua, let this book of the law, let the word of God never depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will make your way successful. Do you hear the way that God phrased that? Here's the word of God. Here's my word. Let that be the only thing that comes out of your mouth. Let that be the only thing that you're thinking about. Let that be the only thing that you're observing to do. And if you do that, then you're making your way prosperous. You're making your way successful. You think Joshua had some fear and intimidation? You think Joshua had some doubts about leading the children of Israel, taking things over from Mo? You better believe it. That was pretty intimidating. Moses goes, okay, Josh, your turn. God says, now go take the land. See, when you follow God and doing what he asks you to do, there's going to be challenges that your emotions are just going to scream out, I can't do this. But if you will stay firm on what God says about you and you will stand on his word, you'll walk in success and you'll walk in victory. Let's stand up this morning. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to subordinate your feelings, to submit your feelings to the will of God today? Are you? Okay, thank you, Delvin. All right, if you're willing to submit your feelings to the will of God, just lift up your hands, kind of as an act of surrender. It's one of it's not just worship, it's kind of an act of surrender. Stick them up. Stick them up. God's holding you at the point of his word that has come to give you victory and life. So let's just pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I need help with my feelings. Sometimes they're goofy. And sometimes I do what they say and I get in trouble. And I ask that you forgive me for doing things that have not been like the character of Christ. Or I've been impatient. Or I've been jealous, greedy, lustful, hard to get along with, angry at people. Just bad attitude. Forgive me, God. And I ask you for your Holy Spirit to come and help me, empower me, fill me, possess me, and drive out all the wickedness and bad attitudes and the negative emotions out of my life. I ask that you would bring a revelation of your word and the victory that it has given me. And I confess that I will stand upon your word no matter how I feel. And I will do what it says because it is right. It is truth. And I thank you, Lord, for giving me a sensitive conscience that will speak to me whenever I'm listening to a negative emotion. and about to make a bad decision. Give that to me, Lord. Give me the strength to stop and worship you and stand in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give the Lord.